in the present and future into their kingdom hope. The parallel between the two continues in Hebrews chapter 4. Also, I remind you that the parallel, what we did is not, we not only showed Israel under Moses in the past, Moses was faithful, but we also in that chapter looked at Israel's unfaithfulness under Moses' leadership and realized that there's a warning that's being given to those who were under now the more glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who, like Moses, is going to lead Israel into the promised land, but Israel in Christ's day and Israel in a future day has a, as a witness of Israel's unfaithfulness in the past, where they provoke God rather than receive the salvation of God, as a testimony for them in the future, not to provoke God, not to succumb to temptation, not to murmur against God, but actually stand faithful and receive the blessings that Jesus Christ is going to lead them into. In fact, I think maybe I want to do this. Making sure I finished up chapter 3, there's just one little thing that I left out. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11, because there's an illustration. The illustration's there about Jesus Christ comparing Moses' ministry to Israel and Jesus Christ's ministry to Israel. But we kept reading over there in chapter 3 of Hebrews about them entering into rest. And I remind you what it says here in Matthew chapter 11. And I want to show you the parallel of why Hebrews is using that illustration of Moses and Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. It says, Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He's telling Israel to come and learn of him. They are going to learn. There's no doubt when you read 1 Peter, when you read the book of Hebrews, that their focus has to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness, the things that he endured through suffering, so that that would be something that they would learn from him and be able to do also. But there he's promising the nation of Israel, "Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest." Jesus Christ promised Israel rest. And you keep reading about that, and we'll continue to really study that in Hebrews chapter 4. But also come with me to Matthew chapter 24. There's some things here just to plug into your mind so that you see this comparison and keep these truths in mind as we study Hebrews 4. In Matthew 24, it becomes apparent that Jesus Christ is going to leave and Israel is going to go through some very difficult times. He begins to tell them how their temple is going to be destroyed, and they understand now that he is going to go away, that he's not going to set up the kingdom in his first coming, but he's going to come back another time. So they asked him in Matthew 24, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" That is the destruction of the temple. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So when you study Matthew chapter 24, they have got the idea now that Jesus Christ is going to die, be buried, rise again, and ascend into heaven, and come back another time. So they're asking him before he's crucified, when is this destruction time coming? And that destruction time is represented by this river over here that really represents the tribulation that Israel is going to go through, a time of trouble that's ahead for them. When is the temple going to be destroyed? What is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? That world system is going to end. He's going to set up his system in this world, his kingdom in this world. So they want to know when that's going to happen. Well, he begins to tell them things that are going to be the beginning of sorrows. I'll let you read the chapter. I just want to show you, like in verse 13, it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now that phrase is consistent or shows up in a different form, but it's the same truth that's being going to run all the way through the book of Hebrews. We keep reading in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, whose house you are, you're the house of Christ, if you hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of your hope firm unto the end. See, they're going to get saved when He comes back and establishes the kingdom. They're going to go through a hard time, but they're going to have to endure that hard time in order to be saved. That's their salvation. We talked last week how our salvation is in the finished work of Christ. Now, that cross is going to be the means by which God can bless them over here, but their blessing doesn't come until Christ comes back the second time. Their salvation is the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the cross of His first coming. That's where our message begins and ends today. But Israel is going to go through a time where God's going to try them, and they have to endure to the end to be saved. Notice this statement, too. This is real important. It says in verse 14, and this gospel of the cross of Christ shall be preached in all... Yeah, you got to tell me when I'm wrong here. Sometimes I really don't mean to read wrong, but sometimes I do. It says, this gospel of the kingdom. Now, the word gospel means good news. Jesus Christ coming back and setting His kingdom up in this earth, is that good news? Man, that's wonderful news. I went to a Bible college that said there's only one gospel in this Bible, and that's the gospel of the cross of Christ. Is that good news? Absolutely, it's good news. Is that the only good news in the Bible? Absolutely not. There is other good news in the Bible. I particularly point out to you that it's this gospel of the kingdom, Christ coming back to set up the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. They wanted to know when's the end. They got to endure to the end to be saved, because then the kingdom comes, which is good news, and that's when the end comes. He's coming back to set up a kingdom. It says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now during this time of tribulation, there's going to be 7 years of great destruction that's going to come into this earth. In the middle of that, there's going to be an abomination set up in their temple. And that abomination has to do with an Antichrist and setting up his own image and requiring people to take the mark of his name in their hand and or in their forehead and bow down to worship him as God. They're going to have to resist that, because whoever receives that mark is going to be damned. That's the abomination that's going to bring the desolation of that city. Because it's going to bring a desolation, God is instructing His people that when they see that happen and something stands up in that holy place, verse 16 says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now the reason I've read all this to you is I want you to understand, just like Moses led Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, but He didn't lead them in the promised land, Jesus Christ, being better than Moses, is going to lead Israel through the wilderness and into the promised land, into the kingdom. But see, there's coming a time where they're going to have to go back out into the wilderness. And the Lord has taught them those things, and that's why that analogy is back there in the book of Hebrews. Now, one more place. Come with me in the Old Testament to Micah chapter 6. Oh, you got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. No, I missed it. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So if you find the book of Nahum, it's just before that. Okay, Micah chapter 6. I had a 2-hour phone call today from Japan. And Joel Hollander there, he wants to make a visit here sometime this summer. But we have pretty good conversations, and I guess he values it enough to pay the bill. He called me. But anyhow, one of the things he was talking about is he really has a ministry there in Japan and introduces people to the gospel and to Christ. But, you know, he don't just have to start talking about the cross. He's got to introduce who God is, who Christ is. He's got a real job there. When he has a Bible study in his home, when he tells them to look up a verse, they have no idea what's a Genesis, you know. they have no idea. So he has to give out page numbers, and so he has sword drills to get them used to the Bible before he can even teach. Maybe I need to do that with Micah, huh? Micah chapter 6. Japanese. Yeah, he's got a job in Japan at a university teaching English. In fact, he goes to the coffee house in the area, and because he'll give free English lessons at the coffee house, so people flock to him But that first 45 minutes is English lesson. The next 45 minutes is the gospel. And he's winning people left and right there in Japan. Several years ago, he translated Dictionary of the Gospel into Japanese. And he uses that. So that's how he and I first got acquainted. Micah chapter 6. I point out to you, first of all, that Micah is writing in a time when Israel is being rebellious. They're going to be, after they finally got on their land, they're going to be taken off the land in rebellion. And Micah is writing, and the Lord's speaking to Israel, and he's reminding them of their sinfulness, but also of their past. It says, verse 3, Micah 6, 3, it says, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God says, you're bored with me? Tell me what I did wrong. He says in verse 4, For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and set before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember. And he starts going through their past, how he was faithful to lead them through the leadership of Moses, first of all. That's where we started there. But then he continues on. He's gonna tell them how he's gonna judge them and drive them off the land. Look over in chapter 7. Come all the way over to chapter 7. Look at verse 14. It says, Feed thy people with thy rod, thy flock of thine inheritance, which dwelleth solidarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded, all at their might. And so it explains how the nations are going to be confounded with Israel. Verse 18 says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He tarrieth not he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth unto Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. God is going to do something for Israel in the future that he's eventually going to do. He's going to promise, fulfill the promise of what he promised way back, all the way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel is going to be forgiven and placed in their land. In order to accomplish that, I started reading up there in verse 14 and 15, so you'd realize that it says that he's going to do it according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show him marvelous things. That is, that just like Moses led Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land, or to the threshold of it, so there's going to be a time in the future that Jesus Christ is going to lead Israel through the wilderness, do marvelous things in the sight of the nations, and end up saving the nation of Israel into their kingdom. See, this has been prophesied. One other thing. Come over with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. And this is where that abomination takes place, when they're supposed to flee into the wilderness or flee into the mountains. I just gave it away. Revelation tells them where they're going when they go into the mountains. And that's why I'm reading it. Revelation chapter 12 in verse 5, this woman that it's being talked about is the nation of Israel. The man-child is a certain group in Israel who is going to be redeemed from the earth. But it says in verse 5, And she brought forth a man-child, who shall rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days divided by 30 tells you it's 3.5 years is what you end up figuring out. 42 months, 3.5 years. The same thing, verse 14, it says, And unto the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a times from the face of the serpent. Satan is going to try to afflict Israel, but they're going to flee, and God's going to protect them in a very mighty way. But there in the book of Revelation, they're going to flee where? Into the wilderness. So you see how, why Hebrews is taking the illustration of Moses and the illustration of Christ and warning Israel in Christ's day and in this future day of this tribulation of what they're going to have to endure and how they're going to have to be faithful and not be like the people under the leadership of Moses that never did get in the land because they died in unbelief in the wilderness. Now, come back. Let's continue now. Hebrews chapter 4. With those thoughts, there'll be some things here that will become more clear to you, hopefully. Hebrews chapter 4. All that illustration that we've talked about was in chapter 3. It'll show up again here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." In this chapter, there's a lot of words, statements that seem to be awful choppy to me, and it took a lot of just reading in order to figure out what the emphasis, like being left us. In other words, the statement just simply means there is a promise that's still left for them to get, a promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, you already got the picture there going from what we've talked about, but there is this entering into rest. As we approach chapter 4, there's about five things I want you to note that I think will change or at least help develop a view that you might see the whole chapter very easily. But the reason I note them and say it is that when you study Paul's epistles and how Paul writes to us, if you'll think from a Pauline point of view, there's no way you're going to understand chapter 4. I had this problem because of things I was taught about chapter 4, and because of some things that I had plugged into my mind. I kept reading the chapter. I had like a mental block. I couldn't get down some of the illustration that's being used here until I freed myself of thinking Pauline and began to think according to God dealing with Israel. For instance, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear." Let us therefore fear. Us? When this writer writes us, he's not writing us Christians, us believers. The us in this book of Hebrews is us Hebrews. The reason we know that, go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, and you'll see it again right here. It'll be easier than what I'm going to show you, but just think about this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider," and then he goes on. The reason it started out holy brethren is when we studied that in chapter 3, we said, well, there is a such thing as an unholy brethren in Israel. Us doesn't mean just believers. It means us Hebrews, whether we're holy brethren or unholy brethren. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are," that is, we belong to the house of Christ, "if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end." So you can see here he says, you're part of the holy brethren if this is true of you. But if it's not true of you, then you're not part of the holy brethren, you're just part of the brethren. Us, when you read the Hebrew epistles, us just means us Hebrews and includes both believers and unbelievers. And you'll see it right here as we go on, just look at a couple other things. The other thing I want you to realize is what they are to fear. It says, "Let us," back to chapter 4, verse 1, "let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." There has been a promise left to the nation of Israel. God has not yet fulfilled. There is yet a promise of entering into God's rest. This is what you're going to see is God's rest, that kingdom. He said there's a promise of entering into his rest. But they have to fear lest that the promise of being left them of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know, these people followed Moses and got right to the threshold of that river Jordan and never got to cross over and go in. God turned them around and they wandered for 38 more years until a total of 40 years. They end up dying in the wilderness. Their children go in. They came short of entering into that land. There is a trial that's coming up for these Hebrew people, and they're going to go through a great trial. And can you imagine going 6 years into the tribulation and just coming short by a year of entering that kingdom? See, there's a rest here, but they're not there yet. And so they can come short of it. And that's, and what they're being instructed in the first verse is to fear not making it. They ought to fear that. It's left for them to go in. In fact, hold your place here and come with me to Isaiah chapter 11. I got thinking that perhaps I need to show you that this kingdom out here is called rest. Hebrews chapter 11. Oh no, Isaiah chapter 11. Let me show you that it introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. Now when you read your Old Testament, you find out Jesse is the father of David, the great king of Israel. David is promised that of his seed would one come that's going to reign and sit on his throne and reign in his kingdom forever. So when you read that opening verse and you realize it's a branch, a rod that's going to come out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch is going to grow up out of his roots, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the seed line of King David to reign. And it says in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's coming to reign. When you read about what these things say about his kingdom of righteousness, he's going to get rid of the wicked. Verse 6, it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion, it says, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. This is when Jesus Christ comes back and reigns, that's the kind of kingdom. Lion's not going to eat a lamb. They'll just walk around together and eat grass. He's going to restore the earth to what God originally created it to be, a paradise. It's going to be restored under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all that illustration there, it says down there in verse 10, Isaiah 11, verse 10, and in that day, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rules in this earth, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand up for an ensign of the people. He's going to stand up as a sign for Israel. They're going to be, the people are going to know that they are the people of God. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and what does that say? His rest shall be glorious. Can you rest today? Now, maybe in grace we can rest in Christ, but what I mean, in the world today, there's chaos. It's dog eat dog. It's lion eat lamb day. But when he sets up his kingdom, it's called a rest, and it's going to be glorious. Now, that promise of entering into the rest is still ahead for the nation of Israel. And they are instructed in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Hebrews to fear lest they come short of it, because it's still out there in the future. Now go back, look at this. Come back to Hebrews chapter 4. Now let me read a couple verses here so you can see something else. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Maybe I don't have to read anymore. Do you see the difference between us and you? Remember I told you us means all the Jewish people, all the nation of Israel, there's a rest before them. But not all the Jewish people, some are going to come short of going in, aren't they? This writer isn't one who's going to come short. He separates himself from the general us to be a specific part of Israel. He's part of the believing remnant. He knows that. That's why he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, it's so it's left for him too, of entering into rest, any of you should come short of it. He's not about to come short of it. This guy knows he's going in. Do you remember what the difference was in chapter 3 of Hebrews of which one in Israel goes in and which one doesn't get in? What was it? Belief. Look at the last two verses of chapter 3 there. Verse 17 says, but to whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness, to whom he swore in his wrath that he should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believed not? So you see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. this person believes the gospel of the kingdom, and they're not allowed to let anything stop them of coming short. They're going into the kingdom. But without that conviction, the people of Israel, they might believe there's a kingdom waiting for them, but without true conviction in Jesus Christ coming back and establishing that kingdom, they might come short. They might get 3.5 years through the tribulation and accept the Antichrist as the Christ, and they'll come short. This writer doesn't include himself with that group within Israel. So you see that that you is a particular group in which the writer separates himself from. Then also, all the way through this chapter, you see it all the way in verse 1 already, the rest, now keep this in mind, all the way through this chapter, the rest of this chapter is yet a future rest. It's future to their day. It's a rest that's out in the future that remains for them. Now that's extremely important, because the last thing I want you to think about as we go through this chapter, and that is, now be careful here, I'm not going to take any hands, so listen to me close. Any of those who have been falsely taught, like myself, may find it difficult to believe that the cross of Christ is nowhere in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, don't raise your hand or anything. I told you that I was reading this chapter, trying to get the things down. I couldn't get verses to jive, or stretching it, doing everything I could, until I realized, wait a minute. I'm trying to put a cross in here. Everything in Hebrews is a future rest, and the cross of Christ is not the issue in Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to see it as we go through, just by the basic fact that the rest is future, not looking back in the past. And when you keep that in mind, that the future rest is what's here and the cross isn't what's being brought up, this chapter will just be a piece of cake. So if you haven't been taught wrong, then you're not going to have any trouble with this. And when we're all done with it, you can finally ask me, well, why were you so blinded? And I'll tell you what it was that blinded me. But for now, just keep that in mind. Let's just continue on. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now remember, there's an illustration. There's Israel here in Christ's day, future day, the things that's going on with them. But then there was a Israel of the past under Moses. So it's making an illustration. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Remember, they didn't enter in because of unbelief. The message was preached to them, but it wasn't mixed with faith. But you know, that verse tells you that the same gospel that's preached to these people is preached to these people back here. Now, what gospel was that? That's why I read Matthew chapter 24 to you. The thing that they're going to be going through, the thing that they're going to be concentrating on, looking forward to, is this kingdom. This gospel, during this time of tribulation, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the world. That gospel of the kingdom, if you see the illustration, that here Moses was leading them to a land of milk and honey, a land that God promised to Abraham. That's what Moses, that's the message that was preached to these people over here is still being preached to these people over here, because it's about this land, about this kingdom, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And so when you read there in verse 2 about this gospel being preached, it's the gospel of the kingdom. That's the focus. Keep the focus where it ought to be. It's in that gospel of the kingdom. It's not the cross. But the other part of that is, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You know, there's a message, and both groups knew the message. But you know when it profits? When God's message is mixed with faith. Now, I've heard this statement before, that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Went to a Bible conference one time, and a guy says, "You know what? I heard a man say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." He says, "That's crazy." He said, "It's God said it, and that doesn't matter anything else." Well, I started thinking of that. I understood what he said. You know, God said it, no matter if you believe it or not, it's still going to happen. God said it. But at the same time, when you think about this verse, it's not just enough that God said it. You can know that God said that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Now that's our message, and I don't mean to mix the two, except because that one's your message. You can know that God said that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, but there's no profit in that. Until what you took what God said and you mix it with faith, saying, I'll believe it, then it's settled. And there is a part in the sense in which when God said something, it's not settled yet. That is, if there's an invitation, and there's an invitation to the gospel, Israel's invitation is into this kingdom, and there's a part here, and this is what chapter 3 and 4, it's calling these people to faith in that. And when it's mixed with faith, then they'll get into it. Under Moses, it wasn't mixed with faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, For we which have believed do enter into rest, as it is said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now there's one of those choppy verses. I had to stop and think about this one. You know, all the way, if you go back to chapter 3, it says, look in verse 11. He says, you know, this is where they didn't believe, and he says they always err in the... Well, let me read it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years... Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now that's the negative. God saw, those people did not believe, they erred in their heart, they wouldn't believe what He had to say, and so God didn't just say they're not going to enter into His rest. God swore they're not going to enter His rest. That is, He made a pledge, He made an oath. These people are not going in, I promise you that. Now, when you read it over here, you got the opposite end of that. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he kind of turns the thought around because there's an if there. In verse 3 it says, For we which have believed. Now this is not the unbelieving group, this is the believing group. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He has said. Now He's going to base it on the Word of God. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. That is, as if God said, and I'll show it to you later where God said it that way. If they will enter in my rest, they have to believe. If they don't believe, He swore they won't enter into His rest. Well, if in unbelief, because they did not believe, they will not enter into His rest, the opposite is implied. That if you believe, I promise you, you will enter into my rest. And this is the side the writer is now taking, and showing that he will enter in, that there is a rest for the people of God, and the believers will enter into that rest because they'll meet the condition of the if. They'll be a believer. And by believing, God will swear that they will enter into His rest. Then the last part of that verse says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, all of a sudden, it points you back to the very beginning of creation and talks about the works being there from the foundation of the world. Look at verse 4. For He spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. So what there is when you start going in here, it goes back to the very beginning of creation. It goes right back to the end of time, and it says that there are some people that will enter into this rest. And notice all the way through, this rest has been called my rest. My rest. This is God's rest. Why? It's because way back here when God first created the heaven and the earth, and He finished it in the 6 days, He rested from all His work. There was a paradise on this earth, and it was His. Now there's been some things that have gone on since then, but His work is done. And He's going to have His way in this earth again. It's going to be restored. What Jesus Christ came to do, it's called the restitution of all things. He's going to restore it to what God would have it to be. And God's rest is out here in the future that He first planted back here when He first created the earth. And that's the rest they're waiting to go into. They're going to enter into God's rest. Go back, look at those verses that I have written down there. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, I think, is the verse. I put that down by memory. Yep, it is. Genesis 1:31. This takes us through the creation and the 6 days. And then it says in verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Excuse me, it says, "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." By the way, that opened my eyes today when I read that. Created and made. There's something different between the two, and that'll come up in another time in study. But for now, you just realize that in those 6 days, he did all the work that he needed to do. When he got done, he said, "It's very good." He can't. It's perfect. It's paradise. He created it here on earth, and now he rested from his work. He's all done. There's nothing else to do. There's a struggle between Satan and man that goes on through the years, but what God did back there is going to be reinstituted over here under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest that he created that Adam and Eve were invited into before they sinned is his rest that's here. It's out in the future, but it was already set up from the foundation of the world, is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. In other words, it's the restoration of all things. It is the restoring. It's the paradise. You can find the Old Testament verses that say Jesus Christ, that when he comes back, that he's going to make Israel like Eden. It's going to be back. He's going to restore paradise on the earth. So Hebrews chapter 4, what I want you to see in these verses, well, wait a minute, we've got to get verse 5 first. Verse 5 says this. Let me read 3 through 5. It says, "For we which believe do enter into rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter in my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." This place again? Well, time's too short. There is four places in history that I need to take you to, and so I'm not going to try to finish chapter 4, or at least this section of chapter 4 today. I'm going to end up just quitting here. But you need to figure out what he means by that. In this place, again. And then he quotes that same thing. He's been quoting that verse ever since chapter 3, and you know what? We've never gone to look it up. I've just told you it refers back here to Moses, but that's not where the verse is at. Perhaps you can look up the verse this week and be prepared next week to find out why the author of Hebrews is talking about this place, saying if. But anyhow, I'll just tease you with that. God's work was finished, but it's going to be restored, and it's future for the nation of Israel, and that's the emphasis of the verse. Okay. Any questions? I'm just going to stop there. All right. Be back next week to get the other half of this so it can fall together for you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this book. And Father, we thank you for the clarity of when we remove from our minds our prejudice of our thought of what we think the chapter ought to be teaching, and just allow it to become our teacher, and how clearly you have promised the nation of Israel that land that their father Abraham was promised, and that the restoration of the earth is still ahead for them. And Father, that they can come short of it, but through faith they can have your promise that they'll enter into it. Father, I do pray that as we study these things, that may we understand that our message is the cross, and that there is where the finished work of our salvation is at, and there is where our faith needs to be placed, and if it is, there is where we find our hope and your guarantee of our eternal salvation. So we put our faith and thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.